In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul begins to construct a series of contrasts. And I think it's important that we notice these contrasts. He introduces them with the phrase there in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart." So before we get to the contrasts themselves, I want us to notice something. He says, "So we do not lose heart." He's referencing back to the previous section, and I think it's important that we recognize the connection that's going on here. Just a few weeks ago, we actually looked at the first part of 2 Corinthians 4, but just to get the connection clear for us, in the previous section, Paul talks about how God extends his grace, and as he extends his grace further and further, glory is brought to God. And that grace is culminated, it's best seen in God giving us hope. Him giving us the hope for the opportunity for resurrection. That's what Craig was talking about just earlier, this hope for the resurrection. And that directly precedes this statement in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. In other words, because grace has been extended to us, because we will be brought into God's presence, because we will be raised from the dead and brought into God's presence, that's promised to those who believe in chapter 4. Because of those things, we do not lose hope. And then in verses 16 and following, that's when Paul really begins to dig into that, though, and to start illustrating just why and how that is the way it is. And the series of contrasts we see here in verses 16 through the end of the chapter help to flesh that out. So let's read beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Do we see the series of contrasts that he begins to put here? First contrast we can see is the outer self versus the inner self. In other words, the outer physical person versus the inner spiritual person. And specifically, he contrasts what's going to happen, right? The outer person, our physical person, as time goes on, it will begin to decay and wear away. No matter how strong or vital or youthful we are, as time goes on, our bodies decay. There's no stopping it. But our inner man, our spiritual person, that has the opportunity to be renewed day by day. Even though our body is susceptible to time and disease and age and illness, our inner body has no such weakness. It can be renewed. It can be as young in 50 years as it is today. Renewed, made new, having new life each and every day. But what is it that renews the inner person? It's the hope. It's the hope that God offers. And specifically here in this context, we see the hope expressed this way. He says that there is a hope of glory, and not just any glory, glory beyond all comparison. And there's a contrast. If we read there in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Affliction and glory are just kind of inherently, naturally contrasting to one another, right? But he goes a step further. He says it's beyond all comparison. And then he also describes these things. He describes one as light and one as weighty. Do we get that picture? Do we get the image that he's using there? The idea of weighty here actually communicates the idea of burdensome. But Paul reverses that idea, and he says that the glory is going to be so weighty. There's going to be so much, the measure of glory that we will experience is so great that no matter what we experience in this life, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much we suffer, it's light. It's light compared with what is waiting for us, the burden of the glory that God is offering to us. And then he also describes one as momentary, temporary, and one as eternal. Not only is one lighter than the other in a way that we cannot even measure, it is also shorter than the other. Because no matter how long we live here on earth, and no matter how long we suffer in our lives, the burden of glory that we will experience, he says, is eternal. It will last forever. That's a contrast. That is a contrast. Because the hope that we have is an eternal glory. And one that is a measure we cannot imagine, no matter how much we try. And Paul says in verse 17 that this glory that we're being prepared for, he says in verse 17, as we look to the things that are unseen. Paul describes the essence of hope in this verse. Because what is hope but to look for something that you cannot yet see? He says this glory that we're going to experience, this hope that we have, it's unseen. But the difference between the seen and the unseen is not just that we can't see it. It's not just the visibility, because we can't see our hope yet. We know back in chapter 4 that he promised we'll be raised. We'll be raised and we'll get to go into God's presence. We know that that's the promise, but we can't see it yet. We're just like the faithful of old in that sense. Abraham did not live to see his promise. But Paul goes on to say that that's a good thing, that it's unseen. Because he says the seen things, the things that we can see around us, those are temporary. But the unseen is eternal. If our hope was in the things we could see around us, then when the things that we can see around us crumble and fade away, then so would our hope. But we hope in things unseen, and the unseen things never end. That's where our hope is. Verse 18 says that the things that we experience here in our outer person, in our flesh, those things are temporary. Our hope is eternal. So we need to appreciate Paul's thought process here at the end of chapter 4. Because Paul's confidence here is palpable. His confidence in where he is going and what he is doing and who he is serving, you can just feel it. Why? Well, because Paul expresses that this affliction that he is feeling is a light thing. And Paul, of all disciples, faced affliction, did he not? We know, we can read through Acts and we can see his missionary journeys and the things that he experienced, and we can look at his prison letters, and we can see how he had to endure those things. But he knew that what was waiting was an everlasting, endless glory that God had promised him. It's important that we recognize these contrasts, because as we get into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, it provides a foundation for us to work from. It establishes very clearly Paul's focus in what he is doing, and his attitude in what he is doing. In fact, if I were to summarize chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, I would say that Paul's attitude in that section is a spirit of endurance, right? He sees the things that his outer man experiences, and he can go through it. He can live through it, endure it, because of the hope, the eternal hope that he was waiting, the unseen. Paul had a spirit of endurance. But as we continue to read through chapter 5, I want us to notice that Paul's not just gritting his teeth here. Begin reading with me in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul was not enduring in the sense that he was just gritting his teeth and kind of making it through. Paul saw what was ahead. He saw the hope that he had, and he desired it. He greatly desired heavenly things. And so he's not just sitting there going, oh, woe is me. I just want it to end. I just want to be out. I just want to die. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is this physical body and the physical things are good and well. God created them. But I want the good stuff. I want the better stuff. I want the new body. And I want the new hope. And I want to be in God's presence. Paul desired heavenly things. He said, I like this mortal temporary life, but I want the real life. I want the future life. I want the hope. And it's interesting to note in verse 5 that these heavenly things that Paul desired, that's what God wants for all of his disciples. Look again in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given his Spirit as a guarantee. God wants these things for us too. He wants us to be faithful to him and to take hold of that hope and to come into his presence. He prepared us for it, and he gave us the guarantee of his Spirit. And it's important to notice, God wants this for us. Because as we continue reading in verse 6, that'll become very important. God wants the heavenly things for his disciples. Continue reading in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Side note, after all, he's hoping for the unseen things. He can't walk by sight. Continuing in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we are of good courage. That's how he transitions. He says in verse 5, this is what God has prepared us for. And this is what he has guaranteed for us. And he says in verse 6, so we have good courage. Do we get the connection there? God desires the heavenly things for his disciples. He has guaranteed them by his Spirit, and that gives Paul courage. Courage to live in his outer self, enduring the afflictions and the trials that come with that. And yes, in the current state, Paul had to walk by faith, not by sight, because he hoped for the unseen things. But in the end, Paul longed to be with God. That was the promise, that was the hope, and that is what he desired. And because he desired to be God, to be with God, look what he says in verse 9. He longs to be with God, and in verse 9 he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." In this section, we see that Paul has a determination to please God. No matter the circumstance, no matter where he finds himself, he makes it his aim to please God. That's it. That is the sole focus of Paul's life. You could cut everything else out of Paul's life. As long as he can please God, he's happy. That's his aim. That is his sole focus. And that may seem kind of like an oversimplification to us. I think sometimes we like to think in more complex terms than that. But if you really boil it down, Paul's sole goal in life is to please God. That's what he wants. And that's where Paul has led us. Because if we back up, just take a big picture view real quickly of what we've looked at so far. This is where Paul has led us to. Paul has confidence because of the hope that he has in Jesus. And that confidence provides him with a spirit of endurance to endure the afflictions of this physical life, but it also provides him a desire for heavenly things. He wants to be raised and he wants to be with God. He wants to be in God's presence. And that desire, that longing to be with God, is what leads him to this and what gives him this focus and this drive and this aim. I want to please God. When we read through this section of 2 Corinthians, there is one thing that should stand out clearer than all the rest. Indelibly in our minds, if we can learn anything from Paul in this section, I want it to be this. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter where we are in life, no matter what difficulties we're facing, no matter how good or bad we think our life is, our aim must be to please God. It's not any more simple or complex than that. That needs to be our goal. That needs to be our aim. So this morning, we need to ask ourselves, if this is our aim, if this is our goal, what are we allowing to get in the way? Are we allowing anything to get in the way of our desire and our aim to please God? I don't know what it might be for you. Perhaps we're discouraged. Paul, of all of the disciples, of all of the apostles, perhaps, knows what it's like to be afflicted, to face pain and suffering and discouragement. Perhaps that's what's getting in the way of our goal. We want to please God, but we're discouraged. And I don't know what it might be in your life. Perhaps it's a health situation. Perhaps due to age or disease, your outer person is suffering. Or someone you know is suffering, they're in pain, and you can't do anything to help them. Or maybe it's a family situation or a friend situation where those that you were once closest to, they have walked away from you. They have shut you out, perhaps even because of your faith. They've walked away from the Lord. And it's outside your control, and you're just discouraged, and you want to give up. Are you discouraged this morning? It's okay. You might be sitting here this morning and thinking, I cannot face it. whatever it is. Whatever it is that is causing our outer man to feel like it is wasting away, we need to set that aside and we need to look to God for renewal. Because that's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 4. The outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. We need to look to him, no matter the circumstance, for renewal. But it might not be discouragement. Maybe life is not too hard. Maybe life's too easy. Maybe we're distracted. Do we get distracted from our goal, from our aim of pleasing God? Because life's just good, you know? Maybe we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking about all of the Christmas gifts we got yesterday and all of the fun things that we want to do with that. Or maybe we're just thinking about how nice it was to have all of our family together yesterday and we lose sight of the God who gave us those things. Distractions can keep us from pleasing God just as easily as discouragement. We live in a prosperous world, part of a prosperous state, which is part of a prosperous nation. We're prosperous. Do we let it distract us? Do we let it sideline us? Do we ever get so happy with what our life is like here that we start to lose our desire for heavenly things? Is life so good that, you know what, I'd kind of like to stay in this outer man, this outer person. I'm not sure that I want to go there yet. Distractions. Perhaps it's not distractions, though. Perhaps it's indifference. When we were baptized into Christ, those of us here this morning that have been baptized and committed our lives to Christ, when we did that, there was a fire, was there not? There was a fervor because we knew we are serving God. That is what we're doing. But as time goes on and life continues to happen, sometimes we just lose that. Apathy, ambivalence, indifference. Those are real problems. Those are problems that I would guess many of us have experienced. Some of us might be experiencing it right now. You're sitting in the pew and you're thinking, I just don't know if I even care anymore. Have we allowed indifference to creep in and just cut the legs out from under our faith and cut the legs out from our desire to please God? Or are we still determined to look in God's Word and study it and learn it so that we may know better how to please Him? Discouragements, distractions, indifference, they're all things that we must face and we must overcome with the help of the Lord if we are going to please Him. Is that our aim? Is that our goal? Is that our number one priority? 4.5 years is not a long time. But for a 26-year-old, it's a pretty good chunk. It's a pretty good chunk of my life. For 4.5 years, Michaela and I have found ourselves in Dallas. We came here to Campbell Road, having been married barely 2 months. And since then, a lot has changed. We have lived at 6 different addresses in that time. We've experienced great joy. We've experienced great disappointment. We have had grandparents die. We have had nieces and nephews born. We've welcomed one of our own. Doesn't look like that anymore, though. You have cried with us. You have laughed with us for 4.5 years. In that same 4.5 years, the people of Campbell Road have changed quite a bit as well. Big, unexpected things have happened. Fires, pandemics. We've had our ups and downs. People we love have moved away. New people have moved into the area and become part of the family. There have been so many babies born in the last 4.5 years. We've lost friends to death and to illness. We've seen many young people grow into mature disciples. We've seen some of our older saints fade as age and illness take their toll. We have cried with you, and we have laughed with you. And in that time, you have helped me and Michaela to grow, to improve, not only in our knowledge of God's Word, but in our willingness to serve, and in our compassion, and in our love for our brothers and sisters, in our wisdom and experience. You have added to all of those things. You, sitting here this morning, the church in Garland, you have encouraged us and challenged us and pointed us to one thing. No matter the discouragements that we've faced, no matter how easily we sometimes get distracted, no matter how tempting it is to become indifferent to the gospel that we carry, you have pointed us to one thing: the aim of pleasing God first. And so as I preach my last sermon here, I charge you and I challenge you, do not lose sight of that aim. Do not lose sight of the one single goal that is pleasing God. For 4.5 years, we've had the opportunity of pursuing that goal together as a family. And now we're off. But whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. And I pray that as we leave, that good work continues in you from here on out. And I'll be checking in. And I pray that as you pursue that goal, something that we've looked at in 2 Corinthians this morning will help you and will encourage you in that. I have a great love for this congregation, and I have a great love for all of you. If you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you've given in to discouragement, that you've become distracted or indifferent, and you realize that it is no longer your sole aim to please God, we want to help. We want to help in any way we can. We're about to sing, and if you need our help, come on down to the front or just step out into the aisle and I'll come meet you. Come as we stand and as we sing.